This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil mursaleen wa khatimin nabiyyin. Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected listeners, we gather for the fifth part of the study of the Hadith of Hudaybiyah from Sahih al-Bukhari. وبالسند المتصل مني إلى الإمام البخاري رحمه الله قال حدثني عبد الله بن محمد قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق قال أخبرنا معمر قال أخبرني الزهري قال أخبرني عروة بن الزبير عن المسور بن مخرمة ومروان يصدق كل واحد منهما حديث صاحبه. I relate with a continuous and uninterrupted chain from me to Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, who relates from Miswar ibn Makhrama radiyallahu an and Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who both say, and they both narrate from a number of companions radiyallahu anhum. We've covered much of the hadith, and the parts where we left off last week was where the narrators say, فقام رجل منهم يقال له مكرز بن حفص. Prior to that, what had happened is, following a series of events on the journey from Medina to Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam camped at Hudaybiyah, and there he was approached by a number of emissaries, ambassadors from the Quraysh, who spoke to him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it clear to them that his intention was not to cause any trouble with the Quraysh or the people of Mecca, but rather he came peacefully with the sole intention of performing Umrah, the lesser pilgrimage. A number of people came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on behalf of the Quraysh to learn of his true intentions and to dissuade him from proceeding any further. One of the last people to visit him was Al-Hulays ibn Alqamah Al-Kinani, who was a tribal leader of a number of factions, and all of them, having visited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, went back to the people of Mecca, the Quraysh, and spoke to them in a very different language and related to them something that was extremely different to what they had expected. The ambassadors from the Quraysh were overwhelmed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims. And Urwat ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi radiyallahu anhu was the one who came before Al-Hulays ibn Alqamah. He spoke glowingly of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the way the companions treated him. Following him, Al-Hulays ibn Alqamah, who was actually an ally of the Quraysh, he went. And when he came back, he gave them the same message, that you shouldn't prevent Muhammad ibn Abdullah from approaching Mecca and entering the city in order to perform Umrah. They didn't listen to anyone till this stage. Eventually, they sent another person, and this was Mikras ibn Hafs. So the narrators say, فَقَامَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْهُمْ أَيْ مِنْ قُرَيْشٍ So a man rose from them, meaning from the Quraysh, يقال له, who was called Mikraz ibn Hafs. فقال دعوني آتي. So he told the Quraysh, allow me to go to him. فقالوا ائته. So they said to him, approach him. فلما أشرف عليهم. So when he appeared to them, Mikraz ibn Hafs, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, هذا مكرز, this is مكرز, وهو رجل فاجر, and he is a sinful person. And what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم meant is that he is a treacherous person. That would be a better translation. وهو رجل فاجر, and he is a treacherous person. So even from a distance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him and recognized him, and he knew of him that he is a treacherous person, he's not to be trusted. So he warned the companions beforehand. فَجَعَلَ يُكَلِّمُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ So he began speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَبَيْنَمَا هُوَ يُكَلِّمُهُ So whilst he was speaking to him, إِذْ جَاءَ سُهَيْلُ بْنُ عَمْرُ When سُهَيْلُ بْنُ عَمْرُ came. Now, this is quite a late stage in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's camp time at Hudaybiyah. Prior to this, i.e. prior to the coming of Mikraz ibn Hafs, and the last name that has been mentioned, Suhail ibn Amr, something else also happened, which is of great significance, but which hasn't been mentioned in this narration. As we learnt last week, the Quraysh sent people to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we've learned a few names. Urwat ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, al-Hulays ibn Alqama. But equally so, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also sent a companion called Khirash ibn Umayyah radiyallahu anhu to the Quraysh to make, as an ambassador, as a messenger, to make clear his intentions. So he sent Khirash ibn Umayyah radiyallahu anhu. It was at some stage in this episode. Some people came from the Quraysh to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in turn sent one of his messengers, Khirash ibn Umayyah radiyallahu anhu. He sent him with a specific message of conveying to the Quraysh that we have not come to cause any trouble or to battle. Rather, we have come peacefully, only with the intention of performing the Umrah, the less pilgrimage. So Khirash ibn Umayyah radiyallahu anhu was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on one of his camels. Unfortunately, when he arrived in Makkah al-Mukarramah, some of the Quraysh, they attacked the camel. And then they abused him. Khirash ibn Umayyah radiyallahu anhu. But these were only some. Others came forward and they offered him their protection. And as a result, under their protection, he was at least able to convey the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But they refused to listen. However, with the message of Khirash ibn Umayyah radiyallahu anhu, as well as with the impression given to them by their own messengers and ambassadors, Al-Hulays ibn Alqamah, Urwat ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi radiyallahu anhu, their hearts were softening. And not only that, but they also realized the futility of their position, that they could do no harm to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Furthermore, as Hulays ibn Alqamah, the last messenger, related to them, as he said to them, even though he was their supporter, he was their ally, and they were the ones who sent him, or he volunteered to go and they allowed him to represent them. When he told the Quraysh that he never even spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but as we learned, when he came, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recognizing him from a distance, said that here comes someone from a people who revere the sacrificial animals. Therefore, raise the sacrificial animals for him to see. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum rose, they raised their animals, and they all began loudly pronouncing the talbiyah, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. So as he was approaching the camp from a distance, he saw this spectacle of sacrificial animals making their way towards him in such a large number. And all of these pilgrims, again, approximately 1,500 of them. So he immediately realized that the Quraysh were being extremely unreasonable and unjust in preventing these people, these pilgrims, from the house of Allah. So he, without even coming to speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, turned back and then spoke to the Quraysh rather harshly. And he told them that, how can you prevent these people from the house of Allah? So the Quraysh, they exchanged insults with him, and he also threatened them that since he was the leader of the Ahabish, which was a confederacy of a number of tribes who were allied to the Quraysh, he actually threatened them that all the tribes under my control, I will rouse all of them and march them against you. Why? Why did he make a sudden threat to the Quraysh, even though a short while ago he was their ambassador and their representative to the Muslims? It was for this reason, that the prestige of the Quraysh and their position amongst the Arabs was mainly due to the Kaaba, the house of Allah, and the fact that they were its custodians. And the rule of Arabia was that regardless of their rivalries, their enmity, even their battles and their wars, in the sacred months and in the sacred vicinity, in the precincts of Mecca, no one was to be harmed. No enemy could harm an enemy in the sacred months, or especially in the holy precincts of the Kaaba, the house of Allah. And this was the widely and universally accepted rule amongst them. And the Quraysh till today had always honored it. Always. Now for the first time in their history, because of their political rivalry, they were banning not just one individual, but a whole large group of people from entering the city, simply out of spite and out of their enmity. This set a dangerous precedent, which meant that in the future the Quraysh could not be trusted in their being custodians of the Kaaba. And tomorrow, anyone else who has a political difference with them, or who is their military rival or enemy, they will again stop them. So the Quraysh realized that our position is futile. And this is why Al-Hulays ibn Al-Qamah suddenly switched and became angry, threatening them, his own allies, that this, no one will stand for this. This is extremely unjust and it's detrimental to you. We as allies cannot be expected to stand with you if you take the step of banning whoever you want because of your differences from the holy precincts of Mecca, which is unprecedented. So owing to all of this, the Quraysh began realizing that our position is futile, it's helpless. There is not much we can do to Muhammad. So their positioning was softening. So Khirash ibn Umayyah radiallahu anhu spoke to them. And then following him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wished to send another messenger. And as I indicated last week, he summoned Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And he said to him, "O Umar, I wish you to visit the people of Mecca and convey my message to them." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to deliver two messages. One was to the Quraysh, which was the same one as that carried by Khirash ibn Umayyah radiallahu anhu, which was that we do not come with any intention of trouble, we come peacefully, we only wish to visit the house of Allah and perform the Umrah, the last pilgrimage. That was one message. The other message was, those al-mustad'afun, this is a term used in the Qur'an as well, al-mustad'afun refers to the weak and suppressed ones. Specifically, those Muslim women and children and men who lacked the strength and the resources to emigrate to Medina after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who were either by imprisonment or because of disability or lack of strength and lack of means were compelled to remain behind in Mecca, and who were unable to do hijrah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they desperately wanted to. These were known as al-mustad'afun, the weak and oppressed ones. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu to visit some of these people too, and boost their morale by conveying his salam and greetings to them, and informing them that soon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lift this burden off them, and they will enjoy better times. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, as you know, there is no one from my tribe of Banu Adi who will protect me. And the Quraysh, they know of my enmity towards them and my harshness towards them. So my life will not be spared. So I will be unable to fulfill your mission. And as I explained last week, the reason was that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, he was from the Banu Adi, which was a tribe of the Quraysh. But because of his history with them, and his harshness and his uncompromising approach in the past, he had no support even in his own clan. And there were very few of them anyway. They weren't a very large clan, even though they were prominent. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I will recommend someone even better. Why don't you send Uthman ibn Affan, radiyallahu anhu? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam selected Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu and sent him to Makkah al-Mukarramah to fulfill his mission with these two messages. Why was Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu in a better position? Because he was from the Banu Abd Shams. This was probably one of the most powerful tribes at the time in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Banu Abd Shams. This was the family of Abu Sufyan and Umayyah. Utbah, Shaybah. He was part of their family. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu with his message. Uthman radiyallahu anhu arrived in the camp. Before he went to Mecca, he went to the camp at the east of Hudaybiyah, where the Quraysh were camped. So he spoke to them. They said, why have you come? And he explained to them. They were harsh with him as well. But again, someone of the Quraysh, he came forward, he offered him his protection, he dismounted, he gave him his camel, and then he accompanied Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu and riding pillion with him to Makkah al-Mukarramah. There, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu and met with the leaders of the Quraysh, and he delivered the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Quraysh, they cheekily told him, they rejected the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said that we will never allow Muhammad to enter the city of Mecca. One. And two, they said, but Uthman, since they were his kinsmen, they said to him, Uthman, if you wish, you can perform the tawaf of the Kaaba. We will allow you to perform the tawaf of the Kaaba. So Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu said, no, never. How can it be that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions are kept away from the city of Mecca and barred entry into the holy city, and I enjoy this privileged position of performing the tawaf of the Kaaba alone? By Allah, I will never do it. Then what happened is that the Quraysh, for some strange reason, they detained Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. They didn't harm him, but they detained him. They refused to allow him to go back. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum waited and waited. Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu didn't return. And he was unable to convey any message to them. Eventually, a rumor spread, and word reached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims that Uthman radiyallahu anhu had been killed by the Quraysh. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam summoned the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. He told a herald to announce the message. And the message was in the camp of the Quraysh. In the camp of the Muslims. O Muslims, Ar-Ruh al-Quds, the Holy Spirit, Jibreel alayhi salam, has just descended with the command of Allah. And the Messenger of Allah is calling you to give your bay'ah, your pledge to him. So come. So the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum began gathering around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There were many trees in Hudaybiyah because there were many wells. It was a fertile oasis. A small oasis, but it was fertile. So there were many trees. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was camped underneath a tree. And he was seated there. And the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum began gathering around him to offer their bay'ah and their pledge. The word bay'ah simply means agreement. And in fact, the word for trade in Arabic is bay'ah. To buy and sell, to trade, is bay'ah. And the word to pledge is bay'ah. Well, pledge means bay'ah. For the simple reason that traditionally, when two people agreed, when two men agreed on something, it was sealed by, a gentleman's handshake. There was no signed contract. There was no pen to paper. There was no ink. It was just by word of mouth. And how was the deal sealed and ratified? By placing one hand in the other, by a handshake. So similarly, when people bought and sold and entered into trade agreements, again, this was done by sealing the deal with a handshake. So the word bay'ah simply means a pledge, and it means an agreement. An agreement could be for anything. You can have a partial agreement, you can have a wide-ranging agreement, you can have a single overarching agreement. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was given the bay'ah by the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum at different times of different forms. And this is just one specific bay'ah. Sometimes it would be a general bay'ah of Islam. So whoever would embrace Islam would go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, offer their allegiance to him with the grand bay'ah of Islam. That grand bay'ah of Islam was a complete pledge, a comprehensive pledge. But on other occasions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a specific bay'ah on a particular point, and this was the case here. So the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum gathered and they all began pledging their bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And what was the bay'ah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam expected the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum to pledge their loyalty to him on that occasion. For what? For remaining steadfast. For not leaving Hudaybiyah until the matter had been resolved. And if required, to avenge Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhum. So the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, they rushed to offer their pledge to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. This was one occasion where Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, he managed to pledge his bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam before his father. So the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum gave their bay'ah to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as part of the bay'ah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam even announced that Uthman is absent. In fact, the bay'ah was because of Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. So he said, Uthman is absent. So this is the hand of Uthman, and I place his hand in my hand. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually accepted the bay'ah of Uthman radiyallahu anhu by representing him himself. And this was a thing of great honor for Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. When the bay'ah took place, and this is what Allah refers to in Surah Al-Fath, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that verily Allah is pleased. Allah was pleased with the believers, with the mu'mineen, when they were pledging their bay'ah and their allegiance to you beneath the tree. Allah knew what was in their hearts, i.e. their sincerity. And in another verse of Surah Al-Fath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Verily those who pledge their allegiance to you and give you their bay'ah, in reality they are only pledging their allegiance to Allah. Allah's hand is over their hand. So this was the bay'ah. It was also known as Bay'atul Ridwan. It's known as Bay'atul Hudaybiyah, the pledge of Hudaybiyah. It's also known as Bay'atul Ridwan, the pledge of pleasure, Allah's pleasure, because it's a reference to the verse of the Quran, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that verily Allah is pleased with those who are pledging their allegiance to you. And we learn from many ahadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Insha'Allah, Allah will forgive all those who gave the bay'ah beneath the tree, meaning at Hudaybiyah. So amongst the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, this was a specific group as well. Just as the veterans of the Battle of Badr were honored, they were honored forever. They were always honored. So later, even after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the different cities of Islam, there were categories amongst the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. And these categories were honored by the companions themselves. Of course, anyone who was a companion of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was greatly honored. But the elite amongst the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum were the veterans of the Battle of Badr. And along with the veterans of Badr were the veterans of Hudaybiyah because of this bay'ah. In fact, the Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu an, when he set their stipends and when he set their grants, yearly annual grants given by the treasury to the companions radiyallahu anhum, they were graded. So the veterans of the Battle of Badr were always given more, and they were given a more privileged position than the rest of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. So Allah forgave those who participated in this bay'ah of Hudaybiyah. And it was all done because of Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. Unfortunately, Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu is one of those companions radiyallahu anhu who, because of his humility and his soft demeanor, and his soft character, was and remains maligned and heavily criticized and in fact abused, and so much so that sadly, as part of the fitna, that arose in the Ummah after the passing away of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu was a keeper of the secrets of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So once he was seated in the company of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, so Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu said, who will relate to us the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about fitna? The word fitna in Arabic means distraction. That's the original meaning. So anything which distracts you, which preoccupies you, which diverts your attention away from something which is far more important, far more pressing, then that thing, that distraction, is known as a fitna. It's a word which is very difficult to translate into English or into any language because it's so versatile. But the original meaning of fitna is distraction. So anything which distracts you, in fact, in the Qur'an, the word fitna means adab as well. وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةَ لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً. And fear of punishment. Here the word is fitna, but the meaning is punishment, which doesn't befall only the guilty amongst you. So, and why is fitna, why is adab, punishment, called a fitna? Because it's distracting. A calamity is distracting, so it's a fitna. Seduction is distracting. That's a fitna. Anything which seduces a person, whether it's to do with wealth or the opposite gender, is a fitna. Why? Because it distracts. So the word fitna originally means distraction. And then it has grades of severity. So you have minor things which are a distraction. That's a fitna as well. And then you have other types of fitna which are preoccupying, they mentally preoccupy you. They completely seize control of your mind and heart and you are unable to do anything else. That's a fitna. There are some forms of fitna which put such fear and fright in you that you are unable to think of anything else. That's a fitna. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, sorry, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, that إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً, that your wealth and your children are a fitna. So how are your wealth and your children a fitna? Again, they're a distraction. That's what Allah says in another verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُلْهِكُمْ أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. O believers, do not let your children and your wealth distract you. لا تلهكم, distract you from the remembrance of Allah. So the word fitna means distraction. So he was seated with the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, and he said to them, who will relate to us the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about fitna? So some of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu mention the fitna of wealth and children and families. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu said, that's not the fitna I'm referring to. I'm referring to that fitna, التي تموج كموج البحر, which heaves like the heaving of the ocean. I'm referring to that great fitna, which shall heave like the heaving of the ocean. So Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, why should you concern yourself with that fitna? And then Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu, who was a keeper of the secrets of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that, for there is a door between you and that fitna. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu said, will that door be opened? Or will it be broken, smashed? So he said, it will be smashed. Later, the students of Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu They wanted to know who or what was the door. But the narrators, these are the students of Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu, they say, فَهِبْنَا أَن نَسْأَلَهُ. We were too frightened. We were filled with awe. We were too frightened to question Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu. Until eventually they managed to convince one of them to approach Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu and question him. Why was that? Why were they too frightened? The word hibna doesn't just necessarily mean frightened, is that they were overawed. That's a better translation. For hibna, we were too filled with awe to question Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu, because that's the concept of respect in Islam. Throughout history, respect has been an integral part of religion. And students always respected their teachers. Always. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he says that I would never stretch my legs in the direction of the house of my teacher, Hammad ibn Abi Sulaiman, even though there were 7 streets between me and his house. And that was Abu Hanifa, rahmahullah. Imam Abu Yusuf, rahmatullahi alayhi, says, ever since I became a student of Imam Abu Hanifa, he says, all my life, after every salah, whenever I have raised my hands to make dua, even before praying for myself, even before praying for my mother or for my father, I have always began my prayers with a prayer for my teacher, Abu Hanifa. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, says, never did I drink water before my teacher, Shafi'i. This was a concept of respect in Islam, and inshallah, on one occasion, I will speak about that. But the students say we were too filled with awe to question Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu about who the door was, who or what was the door that was being referred to. So again, what did Umar radiyallahu anhu say? Who will relate to us the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam about fitna? So someone related the fitna about children and family. So Umar radiyallahu anhu said, that's not the fitna that I'm referring to. I want to know about that great fitna that will heave like the heaving of the ocean. So Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, what concerns you about that fitna? Why do you want to concern yourself? For there is a door between you and that fitna. So Umar radiyallahu anhu said, will that door be opened or will it be smashed? So he said, it will be smashed. The students were too scared, but eventually they managed to ask Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu, who or what was the door? So he said, Umar ibn al-Khattab is the door. And the meaning of, subhanallah, will it be opened or will it be smashed? The meaning of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that Umar radiyallahu anhu was a barrier to fitna in the ummah. He himself was a barrier to fitna. And between him and that great fitna that will cause a huge distraction and disruption to the affairs of the ummah is a door. And that door won't be opened, but it will be smashed. Meaning Umar radiyallahu anhu was that door. And when his life would come to an end, the door would not be opened by the passing away peacefully of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Rather, the door would be smashed by his sudden martyrdom and stabbing. So Umar radiyallahu anhu said, will it be opened or will it be smashed? So Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu said, it will be smashed. So Umar radiyallahu anhu said, in that case, it will never be shut again. So the student said to Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu, who was that door or what was that door? He said, Umar ibn al-Khattab. So they said to him, did Umar radiyallahu anhu know that he was that door? So Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu says, just as Umar radiyallahu anhu knew that before the morning comes the night, with the same conviction he knew that he was the door that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking of. When Umar radiyallahu anhu passed away, Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu became the leader of the Ummah. For 6 years approximately, things were very peaceful. But with the provocation of Shaytan and the cooperation of the hypocrites, the fitna arose in the Ummah. And sadly and tragically, the primary target of that fitna was none other than Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. And Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, he was the great mazlum, the great oppressed one. So much so that they besieged his house. They cut off his water from the same well which he had donated to the Muslims. And on that occasion, someone approached Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, and he said to him, I'd like to ask you about Uthman. And he was one of the people who was critical of Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. So he said to him, is it true that Uthman fled on the day of the Battle of Uhud? Fled meaning he retreated. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu said, yes. So he said, is it true that Uthman was absent in the Battle of Badr? So he said, yes, it's true. So he said, is it true that Uthman was absent at the Pledge of Hudaybiyah? So he said, it's true. So when the man heard all three confirmations, since he was seeking criticism of Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, he was one of those who was involved with the party of fitna, he said, Allahu Akbar. He exclaimed, Allahu Akbar, gleefully, that Abdullah ibn Umar had conceded to all three. But Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu said, listen to me though. And then he explained. And before I begin his explanation, the meaning of Uthman radiyallahu anhu retreating on the day of the Battle of Uhud, so it's quite simple, it's very straightforward. As we've learned before, in the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims scored an initial victory. Because of a strategic error and their failure to obey the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the letter, which is for the band of archers, approximately 50 of them, to remain stationed on the hill which overlooked a ravine. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam identified that as a strategic position, and he gave specific commands that no matter what happens, this band of 50 archers are not to disband or to descend from the hill until clear instructions are given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, regardless of what may be happening elsewhere. Because of their failure to fulfill the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the letter, some of them did, the leaders did, but not all of them. As a result, the initial victory of the Muslims suffered a huge setback because Khalid ibn al-Walid, who was at the head of the cavalry, he recognized that strategic position and realized that it was no longer manned with sufficient archers. So he came from the rear with his cavalry and launched an attack from the rear on the Muslims. And then the Quraysh, who were retreating because they had suffered an initial defeat, when they realized that Khalid ibn al-Walid had attacked the Muslims from the rear, they then turned back and re-engaged in the battle. As a result, the Muslims were caught in a pincer attack from the front and the rear, and this led to huge losses and casualties. And in the confusion, indeed, a number of companions, radiyallahu anhum, they retreated. But it wasn't a complete retreat from the battlefield. It was in that mayhem and in that confusion, they moved away from the center of battle, and as many of them fled, but then they came back. So Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he was one of those who retreated momentarily. So this was one of the questions. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said to that questioner, listen, as for Uthman retreating on the day of Uhud, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven. He, along with other companions. Two, as for him being absent in the Battle of Badr, it was because his wife, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was severely ill. And by the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he remained behind in order to nurse her and to look after her. And as for his being absent in the Battle of Hudaybiyah, well, he was in Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the bay'ah of the people because of him. And not only that, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hand and said, this is the hand of Uthman, and I thus place it in my hand. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, having confounded this question with this clarification, he said, now take these and go away. So Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu sadly has always remained a target of criticism and abuse, unjustly and undeservedly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate his rank in Jannah. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the bay'ah from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum for the sake of Uthman. And not only that, but he placed one of his noble hands in the other and said, this is the bay'ah of Uthman. One hand, my hand, in my hand. This is something else that took place. Thereafter, word reached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the rumour of Uthman radiallahu anhu being martyred was false. And as a result, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam therefore did not pursue any further action, having been reassured that the rumour was false and that Uthman radiallahu anhu was well and alive. So this is another major incident that took place before the arrival of Mikriz ibn Hafs and Suhail ibn Amr. So going back to the hadith. فَقَامَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْهُمْ So one of the Quraysh, a man of the Quraysh stood up. يُقَالُ لَهُ Who was called Mikriz ibn Hafs. فَقَالَ So he said to the Quraysh, دَعُونِي آتِي Allow me to go to Muhammad. فَقَالُوا ائْتِهِ So they said, yes, you go to him. فَلَمَّا أَشْرَفَ عَلَيْهِمْ When he appeared to them, قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ The Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ said, هَذَا مِكْرَزْ This is مِكْرَزْ وَهُوَ رَجُلٌ فَاجِرٌ And he's a treacherous man. فَجَعَلَ يُكَلِّمُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ So he began speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَبَيْنَمَا هُوَ يُكَلِّمُهُ So whilst he was speaking to him, إِذْ جَاءَ سُهَيْلُ بْنُ عَمْرُ When Suhail ibn Amr radiallahu anhu came. Now Suhail ibn Amr wasn't a Muslim at the time. قَالَ مَعْمَرُ Ma'mar says, فَأَخْبَرَنِي أَيُّوب عَنْ إِكْرِمَةٍ Ayyub informed me from Ikrimah. This is just a chain of narration, the Sanad. أنه لما جاء سهيل بن عمرو that when سهيل بن عمرو came قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقد سهل لكم من أمركم that part of your affair has become easy for you. Who was سهيل بن عمرو? سهيل بن عمرو was an elderly nobleman of the Quraysh and he was extremely eloquent. In fact, he was one of their orators. He was a famous orator from amongst the Quraysh. And he was able to convince people through his oratory. And he was again a diplomat, a man of great wisdom and intellect. But unfortunately his loyalty to his tribe, to his pagan religion, blinded him when it came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him coming from a distance, remember Mikriz ibn Hafs was already standing there talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, discussing with him when Suhail ibn Amr arrived. Now the word Suhail It's a diminutive. اسم التصغير. A diminutive from سهل. You may have heard the name سهل. سهل means soft. It actually refers to the ground. Soft ground. We all know the famous phrase of Arabic, أهلاً وسهلاً. What does أهلاً وسهلاً mean? It's normally translated as welcome. But the Arabs, their language was very brief but full of meaning. أهلاً وسهلاً. It means لقد نزلت أهلاً ووطئت سهلاً. It means, أهل means family. And سهل is the opposite of حزن. حزن means hard ground. Rocky, hard, jagged ground. So any ground which is rocky, which is hard, where water doesn't seep in, that's known as حزن. And the opposite of حزن is سهل. And سهل means soft ground. So when we say, when the Arabs say أهلاً وسهلاً, what they mean is أهلا, you've come to family. And سهلا, you've tread on soft ground. لقد نزلت أهلا ووطئت سهلا. That's the meaning of أهلاً وسهلاً. And speaking of سهل and حزن, سعيد بن المسيب Rahimahullah was known as Sayyid al-Tabi'een, the leader of the Tabi'een, the students and the successors to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He was very pious. He died in 93 or 94 Hijri, and he was extremely pious, Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Allahu Akbar. It's said of him that for 40 years, he lived in Medina. But for 40 years, the people of Medina only ever saw him in one of two places. Either he was in his house, or he was in the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say in 40 years he was never seen in the marketplace. Never. So Sa'id ibn Musayyib was extremely pious, and he is widely regarded, in fact, in many books and biographies, and even in the collection of biographies of the Tabi'een. His name begins with the word Sayyid al-Tabi'een, Sa'id ibn Musayyib, the leader of all the Tabi'een, Sa'id ibn Musayyib. So Sa'id ibn Musayyib himself relates that my grandfather, his name was Hazm. And what did I just say about Hazn? What does it mean? Hard. Hard ground. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told my grandfather to change his name from Hazn to Sahl, which means soft. But for some reason, my grandfather did not change his name. Sa'id ibn Musayyib says, as a result of which, you will find the traits and the characteristic of hard-heartedness in our whole clan. Names have an effect. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pay special attention to good names. And if he ever came across a name, because meanings have an effect. And if he ever came across a name which had a negative meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell them to change the name, and not only change the name, but he would change it to a good, beautiful name. A woman was called Barra. Barra means extremely pious. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, change your name. Why? Because Allah azza wa jalla says in the Quran, لَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not purify yourselves, i.e. do not declare your purity. And by keeping a name like that, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt that it was an announcement of piety. So he said, do not call yourself Zainab, Barra, rather call yourself Zainab. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed a number of people's names because he did not like the original meaning. So names have an effect. They really do. We may not understand how and why, but Allahu Akbar. And I won't go into the specific details, but even now I recall certain individuals with names. And the effect of those names shows fully, either in their character or actually in their physique. So like I said, I won't mention any details, but someone was named at birth, and the name is of a historical figure. And that historical figure was famous, but he also suffered a disability. So when I met this individual, I said to him that your disability, if you don't mind me asking, how did it come about? Is it from birth? So he said, no. I developed this disability afterwards. How? No accident, no apparent reason. But his name, he was named after a historical figure who had a disability. He was famous for his disability. And in fact, the name contains a reference to the disability. Names have an effect. They really do. We may not understand this, but this is a way of spirituality. This is a way of the other world, the other realm. And this is why we have been instructed in Islam to adopt good names, beautiful names. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would actually change names to better names. Names have an effect. And as Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahimahullah relates, who was a leader of the Tabi'een, he's a leader of the Tabi'een, and yet he says that you will find hard-heartedness in my whole family because my grandfather failed to change his name from Hazn, which means hard, to Sahl, which means soft, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So Sahl means soft, and Suhail is the tasghir, the diminutive of Sahl. In Arabic you have Umar, the diminutive is Umayr. You have Sahl, the diminutive is Suhail. And you have many other such names. Umayr, Suhail, Abd, the diminutive is Ubayd. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw Suhail ibn Amr radiallahu anhu coming from a distance, at that time he wasn't a Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam augured well from his name. So he actually took a reference to his name. So he said, Suhail is coming. And what's the meaning of Suhail? The little soft one. So the Prophet, and it means ease. Sahl means softness. Suhula means softness, ease, comfort. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Suhail coming and he said, لَقَدْ سَهُلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ, that part of your affair has now become soft and easy. So he actually took that meaning from the name of Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail ibn Amr wasn't a Muslim at the time, but he later became Muslim. And remarkably, as often happened amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he was elderly, he was one of the leaders of the Quraysh, and yet his own sons embraced Islam. Al-As, known as Abu Jandal, and his brother Abdullah ibn Suhail ibn Amr. These were two very steadfast companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who embraced Islam very early on, and long before their father. And not only long before their father, but their father imprisoned them and punished them because of their Islam. So when he came to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was still a staunch and bitter opponent of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But despite that, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew all about him, he knew how bitter and harsh he was. He knew how staunchly he opposed the Muslims. In fact, he knew that he tortured his own two sons. And he was taken as a captive in the Battle of Badr, and he was imprisoned in Medina. But then he was ransomed and allowed to go back to Makkah al-Mukarramah. So despite knowing all about him, just from his name, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Here comes Suhail ibn Amr. لَقَدْ سَهُلُ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ." Part of your affair has now become soft and easy. So then Suhail ibn Amr radiallahu anhu came, and then they agreed a truce. They negotiated, they spoke for very long, and then finally they negotiated a truce. And inshallah we will continue with the details of their conversation and their truce next week. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to understand. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.